Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the Gospel according to Luke. The well-known song of Zacharias. Just going to read the song in one verse before. Verse 67 speaks of the father of John, Zacharias, prophesying what's been called the Benedictus, the praise of God, first one of the New Testament. Luke 1:67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child," now he's referring to John, "will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Thus far we read the Word of God at Luke chapter 1 and the Song of Zacharias. Want to consider with you in the preaching of the gospel tonight, verses 69 through 71. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. So we continue now the Song of Zacharias, and we would hear him singing so that we ourselves might respond with the ears of faith and sing ourselves. This is the great Benedictus, as I said, of this father of John the Baptist. It is this wonderful praise of God. And I'm somewhat inaccurate of that when I say it's the first of the New Testament praises. We have Mary as well and Elizabeth praising God, but certainly it's a very significant time here when Old Testament is going to New and the Old Testament praise is being converted and led by the Holy Spirit of Jesus into New Testament praise. Zacharias, remember, speaks as one who is now delivered from the chastising grip of God for his unbelief in not hearing the announcement of Gabriel that the promised son John would be born. And now so released from this unbelief and been brought to repentance, John speaks as filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesies as only one filled with the Holy Ghost can. And what a prophecy it is. For he speaks not only with wonder of his son of old age who shall prepare the way of Messiah, but especially Father Zacharias is filled not with a birth announcement of his son, but with a birth announcement of the King of Kings, even Jesus Christ. We've heard Zacharias last time speak of the truth that now, after so many years of silence from heaven, God had visited his people and redeemed them. That was verse 68, the first stanza of the song. But now we hear of a further explanation of this tremendous visit of God and of this redemption. It's called a visit of God in his raising up a horn of salvation for God's people, a horn raised in the house of God's servant David, a horn that will be a horn of salvation, true salvation, even as the holy prophets of old spoke. The horn is raised up by God that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of them who hate us. So we want to hear this. And hearing this, we hear this for great comfort in our age, and all the horns and the powers of this world would ram into us and knock us over and even undermine the churches of Jesus Christ that still remain faithful in our day. We need to hear this. There's much that would silence the voice of the prophecy of the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. There's much as well that would hinder our walking in service, which is something that Zacharias prophesies is the purpose of this revelation, to hear, to believe, and to walk in the fear of God, but fearlessly, not fearing wrath anymore, but fearing Him in awe, adoration, and godly service. And so, New Testament Church of Jesus Christ, for such a time as this, and for forever, let's join in the praise of Zacharias, hearing the song, then to sing, and to go into this world with the praise and revelation of God on our lips. So we consider the horn of salvation. First of all, what that is. Secondly, that this is raised up, this horn. And finally, that this is something of which we would speak. The horn, we would speak, and so it's like we're going to herald the horn with a trumpet, even the trumpet voice of the gospel. So the horn of salvation. It is clear from the text that the horn of salvation is Jesus. Of this Jesus, Zacharias, glad, proud father of John, must have heard from wife Elizabeth, who had visited or was visited by Mary, and who visited for 3 months. Can you imagine what that must have been? We read of that in the verses prior to this. Mary and Elizabeth speaking of the marvelous sons that are born or conceived now in their wombs. Must have been that Zacharias would have heard that, to be sure. But let's be clear. Father Zacharias, whose son John is just born, is not speaking of John, but first of all of Jesus. Yes, there will be a mention of John in this prophecy, but the first concern of Zacharias is of the greater Son, of the Son of God. And that not ought to surprise us, because Zacharias is indwelt by the Spirit at this time and filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit of prophecy always points to the Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Jesus is spoken of here. This is brought out further, the fact because this horn of salvation is raised up for us, John says, or Zacharias says, in the house of his servant David. John was not of the house of David because his parents were Levites, but Jesus is born in the house of David according to the promise of God. Besides that, Zacharias speaks of a horn of salvation in fulfillment of God's holy promises and covenant. Of this, John was not, but Jesus was and is. In fact, Jesus is the center of all the promises, and the Savior, whose very name means Jehovah saves, and who redeems his people by his blood and forgives our sins. So it's of Jesus Zacharias prophesies, and Jesus, who's called here and only here in the New Testament, that's striking, the horn of salvation. So we want to consider, what does it mean that Jesus is called the horn of salvation? Well, horn here, children, is not the kind of horn you may blow. Maybe some of you play the trumpet. I played the cornet when I was younger. Then I played the baritone. And that's not the kind of horn that's meant here, even though horns and trumpets and shofars and silver trumpets were important in the dispensation of Israel. Horns were important there. But this kind of horn is the kind used to refer in the Bible symbolically to strength. And so what's being spoken of here is the strength or might of the Savior, who is the one who's strong to save. The strength of Jesus is being brought out here, the power, and the fact that his is a mighty salvation. These things are all in that horn of salvation which he's called here. That's the figure. The figure is taken from animals, and those animals in those days which were very familiar to the people of God in the days in which this prophecy was made and before. So oftentimes in the Old Testament, the animal's horn was used as a figure of speech of great power. The horn of a rhinoceros or a unicorn or a ram or a he-goat, as we saw this morning. They were powerful horns with which they would push away or pierce their enemies. In fact, I think if you would see a mighty rhinoceros up close, right face to face, and hardly anything between you and that rhinoceros, you'd be scared of that rhinoceros's girth, to be sure, of its weight, to be sure, but certainly of the horn of that rhinoceros, you would be leery. There is a great power that is represented in the horns of those animals, and figuratively, it's used for the strength of kings and kingdoms, as we've seen repeatedly in the book of Daniel. Horns are raised up on the noses and from the heads of animals, one horn, two horns, four horns, ten horns, signifying the great power of these kings and kingdoms. And so it is that there's an example by the psalmist who speaks of his own horn being exalted like that of a wild ox so that he can have the victory over his enemies. I refer you to Psalm 92, verses 10 and 11. But now, what does it mean that Jesus is the horn of salvation? Well, in the first place, let's be clear. What that word or name that's given or title that's given to Jesus means is something remarkable about his identity. In fact, I believe it points to his identity, his divinity. For according to the Word of God, Jehovah God of the Old Testament is the rock and fortress and deliverer of Israel. And now I'm referring to Psalm 18. You can look up that if you want. But there in Psalm 18, the psalmist praises Jehovah God as, quote, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, whom he calls upon, this psalmist does, and who says of this horn of salvation, he's the one worthy to be praised, for he saves from enemies even death itself. There's a remarkable description of the horn of salvation as God alone. So when Jesus is called the horn of salvation by Zacharias, moved by the Holy Spirit, he's speaking of Jesus as this God with us, and the power of Jesus, therefore, as almighty strength indeed. But besides that, this appellation, this title of Jesus as the horn of salvation, points to him as the Messiah, specifically God with us to save us. In Psalm 132, we read, I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. Psalm 132, 17 and 18. So now, Jesus is called the horn of salvation. He's God, and he's the Savior God, the Messiah, who is raised up in the human flesh to come and to save his people from the enemies, even of those or from those who hate the people of God, according to the prophecy of Zacharias. Several implications of this Jesus being the horn of salvation. Have to understand this in a day when power and strength and might is so misunderstood and so perverted even by well-meaning evangelicals. First of all, let's understand, when Jesus is called the horn of salvation, there is no other one. Zacharias doesn't speak of one who is a horn of salvation and who needs other kings maybe or princes or dukes or anyone else to get the job done. He's the king of all the kings. He's the king of salvation. That's what Zacharias is referring to. Jesus' power is almighty power. He himself is the horn of God and God's anointed. Second, his power is the power not only of brute strength, but it's of the power of authority. Striking that in some of the texts that we read, Psalm 18, for example, there's anointing mentioned with the exaltation of the horn of the strength of David. Anointing represents the Holy Spirit, represents office. So it's not, you see, just brute strength that makes one really strong, but it's the fact that this one who is really strong is from heaven. And when Jesus, you see, spoke with authority, just spoke with authority, there was power, because he was representing the divine, the one who is God, and this indeed was power. It was the power of authority and spirit anointing in the office of mediator. Thirdly, let's remember this, and let's not underplay this. The power of a mighty ram or he-goat, as we saw this morning, the power even of an antichrist and so on, is destructive power. Well, that's to be sure the power of Jesus. He comes and destroys. He's not just the Jesus meek and mild, the picture of which we get in many of the evangelical textbooks and magazines. He's Jesus the destroyer. Jesus the one who pushes over the enemy and topples them. Even as in Daniel we've learned, he's the stone who rolls over and destroys, annihilates, and scatters to the winds the kingdoms of this world. That's Jesus. His horn power is destructive. But then fourthly, we must add quickly that Jesus being the horn is the horn of a salvation which is spiritual. That's the end of his power, the goal of it. Not political is Jesus. Not here to win votes. Not here to gain a following so that we can have certain policies carried out, certain laws implemented. He is the Savior from sin. He is the King of salvation. And even as Zacharias would point out in his prophecy, he is the one who saves his people, and he saves this in the way of remission of their sins. John will prophesy of that, of the Messiah, verse 77. Let's understand that. There are some here, even well-known commentators, who would say, when they refer to verse 71, for example, of Zacharias' prophecy, we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. They're thinking that Zacharias' understanding was that Jesus, Messiah, would just be about delivering from Rome, delivering from the oppression of the Roman authorities and the restoration of the Old Testament theocracy as under David and Solomon. It cannot be the case. It surely was the case that Zacharias had limited understanding. But certainly as he's led by the Spirit, he's led to teach here the truth of all ages, that principally Messiah is the Savior of his people from their sins, as even his name indicates. Besides that, it would be a lie even. Zacharias was prophesying that Jesus came to give political deliverance to the Jews. They never were politically delivered. In fact, in the year 70 AD, about 70 years after this prophecy, they are destroyed to be the Jewish people of God no more. So away with this notion that there's still this Jewish people of God. There never was just a Jewish people of God. People of God have always been God's covenanted people, his people forgiven, his people taken to be his. Now, to be sure, in the Old Testament, by and large, it was from the Jews that God called his people. But his people were never just those who had the big nose of Abraham and the Jewish features of a Jew today. They always were those who had the features of those indwelt by the Spirit and who were led by God to know the forgiveness of sins, to know the blessedness of those whose transgressions are forgiven, and on, and I could go on this for a long time, you know. But spiritual salvation is what the horn of salvation brings. I want to say also this, make this point out, is that when Jesus is prophesied here as being raised up, right from the beginning, he's raised up to be a horn of salvation, the mighty Savior. Even, children, when Jesus is born, the little babe of Bethlehem, he's the mighty Savior. Even, and I dare say, especially, is Jesus the horn of salvation as he is the humiliated Son of God, the one who comes under the wrath of God for sin, and who comes in the form of a man, so that he's weak like we are except for sin. In every way in this, he's showing the mighty power of the God of love, the great miracle who is God with us. Indeed, he's raised up in all his earthly life long. In his humiliation, he shows that he is the horn of salvation. And to be sure, there's flashes of his glorious power in his miracles, in his words, too. You can imagine the logic of that rabbi. Would you want to argue with Jesus, children? And then I say this to those who may be having trouble listening to your parents. If you don't want to argue with Jesus, don't argue with your parents when they bring the Word of God, and as they would tell you how to be raised in the fear of God. Don't argue with your parents. You're arguing with the horn of salvation, and your parents represent the horn of salvation with the authority and power as they bring you up in the Word of God. But Jesus, this is so fundamental. Everyone thinks Jesus comes and then he's the horn of salvation. This text says he's raised up as the horn of salvation. And that means this, all his life long. And then when he goes to Calvary, then when he's dying, then when he's bleeding, he's the horn of salvation. Then he's the forgiver of sins. Then his dying is strength. Then his going to the grave is the strength of the will to do the will of God. The strength of his own holiness and his commitment to the plan and to save his own. That's strength. That's almighty strength. And then to be sure, after his humiliation, oh, the strength of his glory is given to him as a reward and is revealed in and through him. Jesus speaks of all power and authority given to him, Matthew 28, verses 18 and following. Given to him as he ascends to the right hand of God. He's the horn of salvation. And now there's this tremendous revelation of glorious power, power of mission accomplished, power of reward, even to the Son of God from the Father in heaven. This power by which he rules from God's right hand. This power is spoken of in Psalm 89 as the power of a great king and kingdom. Just want to read that and then I'll move on to my next point. But look at this in Psalm 89, Song of the Covenant, verse 20. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen David, who is a type here of Jesus Christ. Then verse 24 and following, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. Also I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth, the horn of salvation. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. That's the Son, the horn of salvation, who finally, this other conclusion we make from the truth of the horn of salvation, he will come. And when he comes, look out, world. Jesus, in one last display to the whole world of his great and mighty power, will push over the nations, judge them, and push them as the great horn of salvation to destruction, all those who defied him on this earth. He will overrule the kingdoms, the defiance. He will shut and stop the mouths of devils, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. By that same power, he will burn up the very elements of this earth. Yes, we do believe in global warming. And then he will create a new heavens and a new earth. The same power of forever in heaven. He's raised up, second point, raised up to words important because Zacharias reminds us he's raised up by God. The God, the Lord God of Israel, who visited and redeemed his people, comma, verse 69, he's the one who has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. The triune God raised up the Son to be the horn of salvation. This can be interpreted variously. I'll present a few of the options. Certainly, we know that God raised up in all eternity his Son in his conception, in the conceiving of everything. You see, Jesus doesn't just start when he's born. Jesus, you know, children, he was forever by the right hand of God, or he was forever in the communion of the Father as the Son. He's God the Son. And in the counsel of God, he's planned out, and in that sense, there's a raising up of the Son in the mind of God in order to glorify God's holy name in the salvation of a people. So in all eternity, that I think is the idea of Hebrews when it says that there's a body that's prepared for him. There was a body prepared for the Son of God, prepared that he would take on to himself, in which he would bear the humiliation of being a man. So he's raised up, having been thought out of in heaven from all eternity, but then he comes from humanity. The God who is from eternity comes from humanity. He's raised up out of the seed of the human race, according to the decree of God among men. But then secondly, and closely related to our text, he's raised up, according to the promise, in the house of God's servant David. As one who comes, you see, as we'll read presently of the prophets, according to the promise to David. And you can read of that promise in 2 Samuel 7. There is promised the one seed of David that he would have a kingdom forever. The one seed is not Solomon, though he builds the earthly house of God. It's Jesus. And he's prophesied here as the one who comes, even when it seems as if all is dead in the house of David. And that's another aspect of this. I believe that there's an intimation here that there's a raising up of this Son when there was nothing, apparently. When David's house is all but dead and flattened, or just a stump or a root of Jesse, as the prophet says in Isaiah. All that's left is this vestige of the glory of the house of David. And then there's this little nondescript Mary of Nazareth, of all places, and then being born in Bethlehem, the house of David. Oh, yes, it speaks of one who was going to be in the house of lineage of David, but you can hardly tell. He's raised up. He's got to be presented. He's got to be visited by the kings and the magi and the wise men and worshipped. And then all the world gets to see. And this is an aspect, I think, of raised up. He's revealed. Raised up and displayed as a babe and as a young boy and as one who learns obedience by the things that he suffered. But so that all can see, he's raised up just as God said and with such promise. And yet I wonder too, though this could be speculation, I know certainly that generally this is biblical because it happened. I wonder if there's an allusion here to his being raised up after he died. For certainly this is the gospel. Here it's not intended, first of all, for that, but there's something here of prophecy that I believe looks ahead. He's raised up, and he's going to be raised up who was crucified and left for dead in the tomb, left buried, left as all the other human race before him, except for a couple who were translated and taken to glory, was left for dead by those even who thought he was a sinner and deserving of the crucifixion itself. He'll be known to be the horn of salvation, you can be sure, when the third day he rises. Even death has no grip over the horn of salvation. So there, various interpretations and thoughts about God raising up Jesus to be the horn of salvation. We want to point out to you, and perhaps this is most fitting for our day, that the text speaks of Jesus being raised up, the horn of salvation. It's almost as if Zacharias, on behalf of the whole New Testament church, is throwing down the gauntlet and making the challenge to the world that has all its other horns. We spoke of them this morning, the horn of the Medo-Persian Empire, the horns of Greece, and the other horn that raises or grows to be the Antichrist. Today, people of God, there's lots of horns, lots of powers, lots of indignities and indignitaries, and people who are acting as unrighteous presidents and unrighteous prime ministers and so on. All of them, as we've seen, except they be born again, are certainly representative of the anti-Christian world powers, of whom the Bible speaks they are like horns. And they are raised up, to be sure, but they rise up out of the sea of the nations and not out of the wonderful good pleasure of God to be saving, but to be destructive. And they're raised up, as we saw this morning, so that they can take the place of the truth and cast the truth down to the ground, because it's the nature of ungodly power not to want to share the throne with anybody, and certainly not with the horn of salvation of the Christian religion. It's not the case that everyone wants to share in these kingdoms all the power. It's the nature of power and power mongering that it will be the only king of the mountain and the only king of this world. Raised up is Jesus, therefore, when all the kingdoms of the world are being ready to receive him and to smash him to the ground if they can. How ironic. The only hope of the nations, Jesus, is being rejected. The only one in whom there's power for anything good is being rejected. The only gospel, the only good news, is being rejected by the powers that be. When I was a boy, this is how I was taught. This is what I believed. Religion is for the weak. This is how the novels present religion. It's for the weak. And their ministers in those novels are presented as weaklings, as well as perverts, and as well as numbskulls, and whatever else they're presented as. The whole thing is to give bad press to the horn of salvation. Bad press. The whole thing is to prejudice the world against this book in which is revealed the truth of power and of salvation and of all things bright, beautiful, and good. Nowadays, there's all kinds of mongering and power, or desire for power, as in Jesus' day, Jewish power, Roman power, Greek power, the power of Greek culture. That was the call in those days too. Today, the power of ISIS, white power, black power. Many churches also calling for a false gospel sort of power, who think that the power of the church is in numbers, the power of the church is in getting along with people and making a great influence in the government and so on, as if this were possible, but as if even this were the central business of the Church of Jesus Christ. Not to say that we should not be involved in politics, that we should not be concerned with the things of this world, even as we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven in this world. But when the focus even of the church and of Christians is on the power that comes from votes and from getting a following and the carnal power of this or that and so on, maybe even blowing up abortion clinics and so on. It's all antithetical to the horn of salvation's power. Jesus is raised up. He's raised up as the horn of salvation by God for us to have the power even that he does. Striking, the wonderful words for us. Jesus is raised up a horn of salvation for us. Those two words for us, write them on your walls and on your hearts. For me, make it personal. For me, Jesus is raised up. For me, poor sinner, that I might be forgiven. For me, naturally powerless against sons of men and against my own sinful nature. For you, God comes to reconcile you and your wife, you and your husband. For you, the power of God comes. Jesus is raised up, the horn of salvation. And you might be cheerful where you were once a cloudy day every day. For you, Jesus is raised up so that you might be sanctified and delivered internet site by internet site from your habits, your ungodly tampering with things that ought not to be tampered with, and your ungodly inquisitiveness about everything except discovering the gems of the Bible. Jesus is raised to deliver you and to deliver me, dear people of God, from all of our ungodliness and from all of our self-centeredness, and to give us faith, which, John says, overcomes the world. Understand that? Oh, you love that? That's not mere and bald and carnal triumphalism when John says we have faith by which we overcome the world. It's real, and it's rooted in the horn of salvation who's raised up for us, and not in vain. So that we who are forgiven are empowered now by the Holy Spirit to say, I love you. To say, I'm sorry. To be turned to God where once you were turned to the world. So we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and so we can truly believe and know with peace in our hearts that we sit and reign with Jesus even now. Ephesians 2, verse 6. Partakers of his own glory and power, soon to be raised up by him who's raised up as the horn of salvation, body and soul forever. Let's trumpet that, shall we? Final point here. Zacharias is a trumpeter. He speaks of the horn of salvation. I'm mixing metaphors. He's speaking of the power. But he's speaking as a trumpeter. He's taken the horn and blasting and blowing the notes of the gospel. Striking, he speaks of others who trumpeted. Prophets of old, that's our text, or verse 70. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began. There's some glorious words there. We can only say a few. Note here. Zacharias is giving for us a New Testament word about the nature of the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. We know the texts. We know the classic passages, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, and so on. Here's another one. Here's what Zacharias says about the Old Testament. God spoke in the Old Testament, his mouth, and by the mouth of the holy prophets. That's something? That's a definition of inspiration. God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. It wasn't the prophets' words. They were moved along to say whatever God wanted. And note this, one mouth, singular. God spoke one thing by the one mouth, the one message that the holy prophets had to say, and that was Jesus. And that's what Zacharias is saying here. There was one voice and one word of God in the Old Testament. It was this: God's raising up a horn of salvation in the house of David. And so many variations on a theme, that one word. The power of God is going to be manifest. The promises of God are going to be kept. That's Scripture's entire testimony. That's all that's in the book. That's the lovely message of the book of books, the Word of God. It's a sure word. Prophesied of old, it would come to pass, and Zechariah says, now here it is, for certain. The horn of salvation is raised. There are passages to which we could allude that speak of this. Peter is inspired to write that the holy prophets of old moved along to search the scriptures that they wrote of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. They couldn't understand it, but that was their message, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. They spoke of God raising up the horn of salvation. The individual prophets, they had this to say of Jesus. Moses prophesied of him as the prophet. He is the one as well, the psalmist says, who sits at the right hand of God. Isaiah speaks of the wonderful counselor. Jesus is the branch of Zechariah and Jeremiah. He's the shepherd of Zechariah and Ezekiel. And he's the Son of Man of whom Daniel speaks, as we have seen in our sermons on this. The whole Old Testament. And now Zacharias joins in the chorus. Joins as being a herald of the message. Zacharias. Now I want to remind you, and this is for our learning, Zacharias was not naturally bent on being a prophet of these things. He was a believer. He was a godly man. He and Elizabeth are those who were righteous in all of the law and the prophets and so on. And yet they needed to have their faith shored up in the truth that had now come to pass before their very eyes and in the very wombs of the wives. Zacharias didn't believe it at first. He needed rebuke, and his chastisement was that he was made silent, and it could even be that he was made dumb as well, or deaf and dumb, both of them, because in verse 62 we read that they made signs to Father Zacharias what he would have the boy John called. So he could have been in this cone of silence, as it were, for 9 months. For 9 months, from the announcement of Gabriel till he's born, and then he says his name is John, he etches it on the blackboard. Then his mouth, and only then his mouth, is open. What was going on in the silence of 9 months? Again, not to be speculative, but this prophecy shows that he was thinking of the Bible. This prophecy here, and we'll point that out as we go through it, is replete with the Scripture. He is citing things here of which he's not new, or he is now familiar, because he went to the Scriptures. There had to be something here that he was thinking upon for 9 months. And you see, it took this silence and this chastisement of God. And this, the Holy Word and contemplating the Word of God, worked this repentance and worked this faith and this declaration when the time was come to declare, it is as God has said. God has visited His people. His name is John. His other cousin will be Jesus. He will be the horn of salvation. This I believe. Here is the evidence of man, a man who heard the words of the Scripture. This ought to be ours. How are we going to do this? Final practical application here of this word. Believe like John, believe like Zacharias. That's front and center here. Want your mouth open, your life transformed? Believe. People of God, believe. Not because your parents tell you merely, but because God tells you, children, young people, believe and show what that means to you, what that means to any New Testament believer. Believe and rest in the Word of God. Read your Bibles. Think upon the Word that's spoken of there and hear the word of God that's declared. This takes a lot of silence, striking what happened to Zacharias. He was in this silence, this realm of silence, as it were, though there was some communication, no doubt, between him and his wife Elizabeth. But a silence, something not normal, and I want to commend to your attention something called the rest of God and the Sabbath of God, not just the day on the Lord's day, but every day. Do you know what the peace of God is, beloved, in this busyness, in this rushing all about, in this having this to do and that to do in this season of life and raising the kids and wondering where you're ever going to get time for this and that and the other thing? If you don't know that, if you're not conversant with that, how in the world can you take these things seriously? How can you even sit without looking at your watch under a sermon for 45 minutes? Your shows aren't that long. And you get a break to watch 5 minutes of lovely commercials. Not here. But a people of the Word hangs on the words that the Good Shepherd himself is speaking. There are people of Sabbath and of rest. This we need to remember in this age too, when many are the words of the powers that be, and they would silence the word of the horn of salvation, and yours too, and stifle your walk. There's something about this word, the horn of salvation, that speaks to us of our power. I can only be brief. But may we have power in our lives that is not carnal, not self-serving. The power of truth, the power of truth. Not of your opinions and not of mine. Not from this pulpit. God forbid there would ever be lies taught here. Or anything that's not focused on the Savior. God forbid. May there be truth in our lives and consistency in everything about it. And yes, indeed, it does tell us. And I can point out to you in the Scripture when to get up and when to go to bed. And it does tell you who to marry or when or if. And it does tell you how many children to have and when and how you should raise them. And it does tell you when to go to church and when to pray. It does tell you all those things. All those things. Find them. Find them. The Word of God. Every aspect of your life is the Word of God. That's the power, truth, that sets you free. With love. With love. Not the lovey-dovey variety, but the truth-love variety. So many in the name of truth are, frankly, unloving and pushy and maybe dogmatic where they should not be, or arrogant or tyrannical even in churches where they ought not to be ever. Truth in love. Now, I point this out because the Apostle Paul himself says it's the greatest thing. And if we have faith to move mountains and we have all these deeds of mercy and so on that we say we're doing and we're casting out devils and so on in the name even of Jesus, and we don't have it, that have love, we're nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, read it and weep. Because there's something significant for our text which speaks of the horn of salvation. There it speaks of people who toot their own horn. There speaks of sounding brass and tinkling cymbals and self-serving people, even people so-called of God. Let it never be. The power of a Christian is the power not of a Lord, but of a servant who serves one Lord. And the power, therefore, of a Christian is the power of Messiah and the power of people who are here not for ourselves, but for the praise of God. There's the prophecy of the horn, the truth that sets you free. May we go forth serving God, serving one another in this world. Blessed be God. He's visited us and He's redeemed us. And He's raised up the horn of salvation, Jesus Christ, for such a time as this. And for forever. Amen. God Almighty, Thanks for Jesus, the horn of salvation. Thanks for the united testimony of the Word of God and of all true believers and true churches. It still exists. The wonderful prophetic word that goes out, not from White Houses, but from the Church of Jesus Christ. May that word go forth unashamedly and with boldness and conviction. And may now the people who hear be themselves the heralds of the horn of salvation and of the power of the living God and of His gospel. May it be seen in our lives that we are turned to You, that we are confident in You, confident and full of praise in the God who, having begun a good work in us, will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Of this we are persuaded, that He will keep us and what we've committed to Him against that day. Amen.